So let me start by saying to some of you, Feliz Dia de Independencia. If you're not aware, the 16th of September is Independence Day in Mexico. I know some of you think that's Cinco de Mayo. Nope. That's just when people go out in the street and eat stuff from food trucks. Actually, it's the date of a victory in battle over the French. But actual Independence Day in our neighboring country of Mexico, when a Catholic priest, Miguel Hidalgo, said, what did he say? It's called El Grito de Dolores. That's what, and I know about that because of Google. I'm not going to pretend I heard that in history class and I remembered it. I just looked it up. But happy Independence Day to those who are from or descendants of those from Mexico. Creation. This is how the Bible story starts out. That God created mankind in the image and likeness of God. What does that look like? Let's not even pretend we know that, because we didn't see Adam and Eve before they chose to sin. We don't have a video of that. That's probably a good thing. But we know, among other things, it involves volition. That's just a big word, which means your will. You have the power given by God to decide. Not everything, but a lot of things. And probably if we're honest about observing human nature, we have power to decide way too many things than is really good for us. And we know it didn't go well with God's first experiment. Well, I'm going to give to these people the power to worship me. God doesn't obligate people to worship, because that's not really worship, is it? We get psyched out about this a lot because we see images of worship in other countries where people, as far as the eye can see to the horizon, are all kneeling down in perfect harmony and order and worshiping. Or that's what we think they're doing. But if you're not aware, in many of those countries, they're free to bow down and worship like that or be killed. So does that sound like freedom? You can look in the prophet Daniel of those who were obligated to bow down and worship the huge statue. Free to do that if they wanted to, or be thrown into a fiery furnace. It's your choice. We laugh about that, but Adam and Eve were given the opportunity to walk in fellowship, true fellowship, to walk in the garden and commune with the living God. And they had how many commandments? One. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. So it didn't go well at the beginning. And instead of just criticizing our great grandparents, let's take that upon ourselves. It's not going that well today for us to have freedom, is it? It's a deep part of our cultural identity as Americans, freedom. I wish it were a deep part of our reality. I don't think that's true. But of our identity, we like to talk about this. Settlers came, not the explorers, Columbus and others, came in adventure and looking, but the settlers who came to these shores came looking for freedom. Freedom from government, freedom from taxation. How's that working out for us? Freedom from religious restrictions. Mostly. We forget that. People willing to pay a very high price in their pursuit of the freedom to worship God. How many of you know the poem, The New Colossus? Okay, I'm thankful to see two or three hands. It's by the poet Emma Lazarus, and it's inscribed at the base of the Statue of Liberty. I have been there one time in my life and read it. You know this line from it. Give me your tired, your poor. Give me your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. National Anthem says that we are the land of the free, the pledge of allegiance to the flag. Claims that we are a people of liberty and justice for all. 1775, Patrick Henry famously declared in his speech to the Second Virginia Convention, give me liberty or give me death. I know you studied that in history class. Did you think to yourself, would he really have taken death over freedom? And a year later, 1776, the writing of the Declaration of Independence says that not because we've decided or voted or because we're here, but we are endowed by God our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means that cannot be taken away from us. And among them are life and liberty. Mm-hmm. Freedom, what do we mean when we say that word? I think it comes down to three different things, and I want to briefly address them just so we sort them out, because one of them is what this message is about, and the other two are not. We talk about political or national freedom. Isn't it good? Isn't God great to give us a land where we live in freedom? Americans have a fixation with this idea and a deep-seated pride about this and a gratitude for it. And I am not making light of that. I am an American. I am deeply grateful for freedom. Now, I know that those documents were written referring to freedom from England. And that means very little to me. I didn't fight against the redcoats. I didn't flee from religious persecution in England. I just read that in a history book. But we know by reading the news that there are nations in which people do not have the freedom we have. And so we're grateful for that. Personal freedom. Now, there are nations in which freedom reigns, supposedly, or officially, and certain individuals do not have freedom. And as Christians, this is very dear to us, and we think of it as the freedom of our spirit, or what we sometimes call the soul. Internal freedoms, unalienable, things that people cannot take away from me. I'm going to talk about that, the story at the end of the message from Acts chapter 16. And we talk in our nation a lot about freedom of religion. We refer to the separation of church and state, that is, ain't nobody going to be telling me how to worship, that I have to worship, that I can't, or when, or how I should do it. People can't be exercising any restrictions or orders about my soul. Now, that seems obvious to us, doesn't it? Though, despite that we know it because it's written in some documents, something innately tells us that's right. My father used to say to us, when I'm one of five children, and he would say to us occasionally, get happy. And it occurred to me when I was a little older, do you tell people how to feel? Well, don't feelings come naturally? And worship and devotion to God are things that flow out of our souls. And we don't command. So we're very committed to freedom of religion. Intriguingly, the scriptures speak of one of these and do not speak of the other two. Before I get into that, let's just have a clarity check about how is our nation doing on these. Political and national freedom. Pretty mixed grades about that. Remember that Columbus didn't discover anything. This was a country inhabited by many peoples. And we drew lines and told them after a war that they were free to live on these reservations. So the freedom that we celebrate, good for us, for them not so much. Can we just be honest about that? Personal freedoms. You know that a very horrible and dark chapter, hundreds of years of the history of this nation involved the slavery of human beings. So we flew a flag and sang a hymn and saluted and pledged allegiance while people had no personal freedoms. I don't know if you know that Bryan Stevenson, a lawyer from Alabama, is the head of the Equal Justice Initiative, has done a lot of research recently into the history of lynchings. That is a horrific part of our story. When white people killed black people in public places. I know it happened in woods and in barns and hidden, but it happened a lot in our history. In publicly announced events where posters were put up, come Saturday night to the town square. It's called spectacle lynchings. So just do this math problem for me. He's recorded, found records of over 4,000 of these that started, as far as I know, the first one in the year 1877. So subtract from 1877, 1865, because that's the year of the 13th Amendment, when slaves were given their freedom. So for many thousands of these slaves, freedom meant the freedom to be hung and die, right? People didn't kill slaves very often before. Why? Because horribly, there's someone's personal property, and you don't steal people's property. But once he or she, the slave, is now free, among other things, they're free to be hated openly. People apparently did that privately. And hatred and its results could reign. So personal freedom, our nation does not get an A in that. Freedom of religion. Voices are increasing in our society that people in the United States of America should be free to worship the God that we think they should worship. But if they have another God, increasing amounts of our society feel they should not have freedom here to worship that God. Which, of course, totally defies the definition of the word freedom, doesn't it? Because everyone's free, or we just don't have freedom. Now, obviously, that's the end of the civics lesson. I'm going to go to the Word of God and our spiritual application. But let's just admit this. It's messy in our country to talk about freedom. We love to proclaim that. But we really don't have a pulpit to stand on and be preachy about it. By the way, the New Testament does not talk about freedom of religion. It talks about freedom from religion. That is the topic of the book of Galatians, from which we read this morning. And here's just an aside. If you're one of those who loves on the 4th of July to celebrate freedom of religion, I would remind you, we spent the summer here at Hope, 8 weeks talking about outreach. If we're the people of God, if we believe in Jesus, if we believe that after our first commandment to love God and then be discipled to grow in Him, the next goal of the Christian life is to bring others to believe, that is to advance Christ's kingdom. The history of the world shows, since the time of Christ and up till 2018 continuing, that Christianity advances the most where there is not freedom of religion. That's where God's kingdom grows. So if you want to say, I thank God for our freedom of religion, I want the kingdom of God to grow, those are two different ideas. And you can embrace one or the other, but I don't think logically, as a thinking human being, you can embrace both of those. If you really want the lost to find Jesus, where that's happening today is where gospel work is prohibited. So that's a sermon, but it's a different one than this. The Apostle Paul makes this statement, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, which one of these three freedoms we talked about? We're reading someone else's mail. This letter was not written to us. Okay? The people he wrote to, it's not freedom one, number one, national and political freedom, because they didn't have that. They were under the brutal Roman Empire. It's not freedom of religion, as I just stated. They all lived in persecution for their beliefs. So it can only be talking about the freedom of our spirit. So Paul's readers didn't have those other two, and Jesus did not promote those other two freedoms, did he? So as I think about this, and as I'm going to say we, as you read this phrase, where the Spirit of the Lord is, we read 3 weeks ago, the Spirit of the Lord inhabits me, lives in my life. So in my life, there should be freedom. There needs to be freedom. So I'm going to ask this question. Is that a truth? Is it a potential? Is it something that could happen? Is it reality? That's really how I'm living? I'm free in my inner person to live as I should, to please God, Paul says. But Paul says in Romans 7 about this battle. You know what he says? Here's the things I think I should do. And I commit to doing them. And what I found is I can't do them. And then I say, here's the things I'm not going to do. And what I find is that's what I'm doing. So he closes with this statement. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from these bonds of death? And he opens chapter 8, the next chapter, by saying, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, if I believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in me, I'm free. Is that true? The answer is, it's a truth. This is truth. Is it true in my life is a very different question, isn't it? It could happen. It should happen. There's that potential. Some days it seems like I'm free. But often, honestly, I think it's not reality. This is what Paul's saying. This is something that happened, that the Holy Spirit came in and he allows me to live in freedom. And Paul, who I think we would say is probably as good a Christian as we are, is just saying, this is ongoing and I struggle with it. It's a process. If you know the letters, especially the first letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, Corinth in Asia Minor is a church with a remarkable presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? Can you not be a little jealous of that when you read 1 Corinthians? So in their church are spiritual gifts and prophecies and manifestations and miracles and speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues and visions. So you're not going to offend your pastor by saying, wow, I wish our church was like that. And what else did you read in that letter? It's a church just chock full of carnality and sin and division and dissension and pride. And the letter is mostly scolding them. So one are tempted to say, I wish that was my church. So I'm free, true or not. The answer actually depends on us as believers too, not just on the Holy Spirit. Do you feel free today, this day? Galatians 5 carries a pretty, before the fruit of the Spirit, a rather ugly list of the acts of the flesh. It's a contrast. It's not saying, which one of these do you want? Or pick a little bit from each list. So as you pled with the Spirit of God this week, Lord, help me get over my anger. You're saying I need to be free from that. That's the Spirit of God that's telling you that. Because your own human flesh and the enemy of your soul that wars against you is just pushing you in that direction. So how about bitterness and hatred and gossip and impurity and pornography and foul language and a lack of self-control in your life and laziness and cheating and lying and jealousy and selfishness and greed and drugs? But honestly, you don't need a pastor to help you pick something out of the air. When I say you're probably not living in freedom, you already know in your heart this is the word that's crying out. Oh, and religiousness. The book of Galatians is written not to address the acts of the flesh that he lists in chapter 5. It's written against bondage to religion. These people were coming out of Judaism. They were told that they're free in Christ, and they said, well, that seems like a good thing, but how about the obeying the rules part? Are we those people too? The idea of religion, I know we embrace a religion. It's called Christianity, okay? But being religious is a different idea. It means rather than being committed to love for God, I'm committed to the rules here. Religion, I would sum up in two lies. The first is, God is pleased with me because of my beliefs and practices. New Testament teaches that God is pleased with me because he loves his son. And his son died for me. And he looks at Tim Bubna and he sees Jesus first. And he says, whatever Tim is behind that, I can tolerate that because of the Holy Son. Okay? If he's just looking straight at Tim, that's just a bad day for Tim. Okay? God is not pleased with me because I'm a pastor of a church. I'm not saying he's displeased with my pastoring. I'm just saying that's not how he looks at me. And this is a major thing in Western Christianity today. If all of your beliefs line up the way that you're supposed to and you're orthodox and you have these things figured out, then you're a good Christian. Second lie is, I'm better than other people because I'm more religious or because they're a little less obedient than I am. That's happened in the Old Testament. It's happened in the New Testament. Let's not pretend that doesn't happen today. And if we're going to be free, then the body of Christ has to be a place where we're free from judgmentalism and from, well, we don't let children run in the house of God. We don't come late to church. Did you wear shorts today? Those people have holes in their jeans. Is that the version of the Bible we should be reading? Don't you think that? I've chosen a few of the milder ones that I think go through people's minds. If you haven't thought those before, don't start now. I'm not recommending them, okay? But if this list I gave or the Galatians 5:1, if your thought is, well, isn't God so demanding? He can't tolerate any of those things. So try this experiment. Let's talk about bitterness, for example. Just put God out of your life. Just imagine, this is Tim, there's no God. So I'm going to be happy being torn up by bitterness because I'm not answering to God? Does that sound right to anyone? I want to be free from those things. Even if I don't have a Bible, I've never heard of Jesus or church. Human beings created in the image of God, that's Christians and pagans both, strain to be free because God made us that way. And this is why people create religions. Because they feel comfortable saying to whatever God they think exists, I'm measuring up now, am I not? And so Paul declares to these believers in Corinth, where the Spirit of the Lord is, how can there not be freedom there? So, what we sang today, does your life measure up to that? Not just Jesus is glorious, but my life is showing him to be glorious. Is that how this week was? I'm a friend of God. Do people who work with me and live by me, and this one's a little tougher in your house, who live with me, do they think that that's a friend of the living God? That he would be cranky like that? Or out of sorts? Or judgmental? Or unfriendly? Or so we're in the process. Yes or no? So we're going to pray as we close today. And I just want you to say this. It has started, the freedom. But I'm not there yet. This will be complete in glory, yes. But can't we agree that surely it can be more complete now? Right? Do I ever want to pray, okay, dear God, here it is, September 16th, Sunday. Just a miserable week for me. I just fell. But honestly, God, this is as good as it's going to get for here. And I'll see you in glory, and there I'll be free. Is that the life we want? When Jesus said, I'm giving you abundant life, I just have to believe that's a step above. That's a free upgrade, not free for him, for me, than what I lived this week. Okay? So we're going to pray again like we started the service in small groups. I'm going to ask you to stand right now and pray with another person, just in twos. If it doesn't work out mathematically and you're all three people. And listen to this idea. Ask. New Testament says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And I'm going to fill in the word freedom there. The Holy Spirit's going to bring freedom if we ask for freedom. So I want you to pray this way. Holy Spirit, don't share requests and then pray for the other person. I just want you to bow and pray out loud. Holy Spirit, I need to be free. And if you want to name what's imprisoning you, take the top of the list. Okay? Because we're going to break for lunch, and you might not have time to give your whole list. That could take a while. But take the big thing and just say it. And you might say, you know what, Pastor Tim? I don't feel freedom to say that. Okay? But the God you're praying to knows, doesn't he? Does he know it? So if you don't think someone else needs to hear that, there's no condemnation about that. But just say it out loud if you're able to. And serve one another in love by praying. That's what Paul said. Don't use the flesh, the freedom, to indulge yourself, but serve one another in love. So the answer is not just, I'm going to be more free if I'm more determined. I'm free when I serve other people. And when I'm free from my own burdening sins, then I'm free to concentrate on the body of Christ. Amen? We're going to sing again in a moment, but just have a word of prayer and cry out to God and say what he already knows, that you're not as free as you ought to be, and plead for his help. Amen? Let's pray together.